Well, it was about 4 years ago, I think, that my oldest son was about 8 years old. And I don't know if you have days like this, but it'd been a really busy day for me. We had a lot going on here at the church. It was one of those days where even when I left work and went home, I felt like work kind of followed me home. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? So I go home, and that day, what had been happening over the past year is me and my son had really gotten into playing basketball together. He was getting to that age, and I grew up playing basketball, so we have a little basketball court on our driveway right in front of my house. So I get home, and I'm still talking to people on the phone, and there's still, we just had a lot going on at that time, and I get home, I get out of the car, I walk up, and I open the door, and there's this little 8-year-old boy standing right in front of the door with a basketball. He says, "Let's play basketball, Dad." I said, "Yeah, man, let's play." So we walk right out onto the court, and we start playing. And I'm giving him, you know, he's talking to me, and we're shooting around, but I'm still, like, on my phone some and, like, texting and checking out the thread that's going on and still thinking about stuff. And my son's talking to me. You know what? I was there, but I wasn't there. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been there, but you really weren't there, right? So that's how it was in that moment with me and my son. And then all of a sudden, he just stops, and he's holding the ball. He looks at me, and he says, "Hey, Dad, you're using that voice." I said, "What voice are you talking about?" He said, "You're using the voice you use when you're not paying attention to me." I said, "Well, carry on. What are you saying here?" He said, "Yeah, you've got two voices." He said, "When you're not paying attention to me, you sound like this." And he did a dead-on impression of me. And then he said, "And when you're paying attention, you sound like this." He said, "And you're using your voice, you're not paying attention to me." And I thought, right here in this moment, I'm being preached to by an 8-year-old. So I gave him a spanking, and I sent him to his room. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. No, I thought, man, you're right. I was there, but I wasn't there. Listen, in front of me was this opportunity to spend time with my son, but I wasn't doing that because I was still somewhere else. My mind was still at work. My mind was still on other things. And I could have pushed that aside for 30 minutes to hang out with my son, but I wasn't doing that. I wasn't being intentional. I was distracted. And that's what this series, Bullseye, is really all about. It's about us easing up on the distraction and leaning into the focus for our lives. That's really what this is about. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we went here last week. We're going to do it again. So if you're new to Three Circle, welcome. We are a Bible-teaching church. Sometimes we'll spend weeks on one verse or a couple of verses because we want to mine from the Scriptures all of the truth that it has for us. We're going to do that today again. And we're going to see that the world's telling us to multitask and go really wide with our lives, but the Bible calls us to focus. Look at what Paul said. Now that I have already obtained, or not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But how many things, church? One thing I do. There's that focus. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, last week we read these verses and we learned some things. First of all, we decided that our bullseye is who? If you're here last week, who's the bullseye? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Did y'all already forget what I said last week? That, come on, man. Wasn't it more memorable than that? So it's Jesus. Why? Well, because the bullseye in life for any believer is to do what God wants you to do. We call that holiness. We also call that the law, because the law of God is his way for us to live life. Who is the only human to ever hit the bullseye every single time? It's Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. So therefore, the bullseye is ultimately Jesus. Now, the truth is we all live in this reality as Christians. When we come to Jesus, the reality of our life is our arrows are all outside of the target. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we get credit for his hitting the bullseye. That's the gospel. That's why Paul said, the reason I press on is because Christ Jesus has made me his own. How many of you are thankful today that Jesus has already given you credit for his perfect life if you're a believer? Isn't that good news? We always want to celebrate that. But now Paul says it's that very truth that Jesus has made us his own that he presses on. This is the thing that makes Paul want to continue to work to hit the mark that God has set out there for him. So what do we call that process? Because the truth is, when I became a Christian, when I was 12 years old, was I perfect as soon as I gave my life to Jesus? No, I still had arrows that were all over the map. I still had arrows that were way out here. So what God does is he begins a process of making the reality of my life the reality of my standing with him. I will forever get credit for the bullseye, but he then takes my imperfections and he moves the arrows closer and closer and closer. And we learned last week that that's a process. It's called sanctification, and it's a really good thing. And how many of you in this room would say today, yes, I am not totally where God wants me to be yet in every area of my life, but as I look at my life, I'm nowhere near where I used to be. Isn't that good news? That's a process. That's a good thing that God is doing in all of our lives. So today we're going to continue to look at this verse and see what else it has to say to us. If focus is what God's calling us to, we need to define focus. What is focus? Well, if you want to write it down, focus is directing our limited mental and physical resources toward the desired target. That's what focus is. It is directing. So let's just break this down. First of all, it is active. You don't fall into focus. You don't naturally focus. You naturally will go wide, where the Bible is saying we must go narrow. So focus is not natural, so it is directing. That's why Paul says, I press on. He got active in directing his life. The next word that's important is limited. You want to circle that. We have limited mental and physical resources. I shouldn't have to remind us all of that, but it's true. Some of us are living like we have unlimited resources. It's why we say yes to so much. But I'm here to tell you today, in order to focus, you're going to have to stop saying yes so much. You're, in fact, going to have to learn how to say no a little bit more. Because if you're not careful, you will not live like you have limited resources. And you do. You can only think about so much. You can only say yes to so many things. And when we begin to focus, it means we're directing our resources towards the target. So what gets in the way? Well, distractions. I was distracted that afternoon with my son. How many of you deal with distraction all the time in your lives? Distraction. Cell phones, right? Stuff. I don't know how your personality is. The way my attention span is, I can be talking to you, and I'm the guy that's like, ooh, squirrel. You see that squirrel? I mean, you know, I just kind of chase things, and oh, that looks good. Yeah, that looks good. And my life can look like that. If I'm not careful, I will not have a target. I'll just kind of be living random life. And that's not what God's called us to. So how do you define a distraction? It's easy. It's target interference. How do you know what's a distraction in your life? Anything that's getting in the way of you going after the target that God has for you. And today we're going to build out the target for the series because we know what the bullseye is, but we need to know, okay, what's the full target look like? And here's what you need to understand. When it comes to this whole deal, you need to understand that this never changes. The bullseye never, ever, ever changes. If you are a believer, you have the same bullseye as all other believers. If you're young, if you're 13, if you're 35 raising kids, if you're 55, newly retired, and doing your thing, whatever, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are in life, whatever you're doing, if you're in your 70s and 80s, man, and you're pouring into great grandkids, it doesn't matter. Guess what your bullseye is? It's Jesus for all believers. But what you're going to find is the bullseye never changes, but the target rings will change throughout your life. These rings on the target will change according to what life stage you're in, okay? They're going to change, and today we need to look at that because the truth is many of us are not changing these target rings the way we need to. Let me prove to you that they need to change, in fact. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:1. It says, for everything there is a what? A season. You want to underline that. There's a season and a time for every matter under the sun. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm in a season. Just tell them that so that we get this really down in our spirits today. We're all in a season. Listen to me today. No matter what your age is, no matter where you are, you're in some kind of season. It may be your teenage season. It may be I've got toddlers at home season. It may be I'm running after my career season. Everyone is in a season, and one of the most important things we can do is determine what season we're in and then build our target accordingly. And this is what the Bible's teaching you. It's saying everything's not always going to be important at every season. Life is going to look differently. One thing remains. One thing never changes, and it's Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then the rings, the other things are going to make sense. They're going to be added to you. So what we get here are rings that change. What are the rings? Well, target rings are your priorities. The bullseye is Jesus, but the rest of the target are your priorities. And those should change throughout your life. There's only one that never changes. The rest are going to change throughout your life. So let me tell you what my target looks like. So my target is what? Since I'm a Christian, what's my bullseye? It's Jesus. But the next most important relationship and thing for me is what? My wife, my marriage. That's right. Not Gabe, Cooper, and Gracie. They come into this gray ring. They're here. So it's Jesus, my wife, and then my kids. Now, we're going to drill down into this more in the next few weeks when we talk about parenting, but let me give you a preview, okay? One of the worst things you can do as a parent is get these two rings mixed up. Many of us today, some of the problems we're having in our homes is the fact that we moved the kids into the red ring and we've moved our spouses into the gray ring. One of the worst things you can do for your kids and your marriage is to make your kids the most important thing. Some of you are moderately upset with me now. I will fully make you upset if you'll come that day. All right? And hopefully help you. Okay? So that's what my life looks like. And then out here, it's my family and friends. And then comes my career. And then on and on. You can build your target out. Here's the principle. The further away from the core I get in my life, the less and less and less resources and time and energy they get. Make sense? No one should be getting more energy and time than my wife. And next to that, my kids. And on and on and on it goes, including hobbies, including everything else. I've got to build this target with a biblical worldview and a biblical view of life. So they must change. Now, if you're a 15-year-old kid, your target's going to look different than mine. So let's take 15-year-old Chris. So I was a 15-year-old, boy, playing sports, playing music, involved in church, had a family, probably had dating a girl, something, right? I mean, that's just how life goes. So let's take that guy. Let's say you're a 15-year-old, you're a teenager. Maybe you're the parent of a teen. Let me help you here. The target looks different. Okay, for the 15-year-old teenager, what is yellow? There you go. Never changes. It's Jesus. But now the red ring changes because they're not married yet. So what's next? Let me help you here. Your parents and your siblings. Your family is next. And then after that, because it's the season of my life, according to Ecclesiastes, should be driving my target. So now when I get here, there's another thing I've got to look at, okay? If I'm a teenager, I'm preparing for my future. So after my immediate family, the next thing is going to be my studies and my school and getting ready for my future. Now watch what happens with a lot of teenagers. And if parents, it's your job to help them with this because your teenager's brain doesn't work the way it should yet, okay? You need to understand that. We love them, and that's why we're trying to help them out, all right? So here's what will happen. 15-year-old will get a girlfriend. And here's what the 15-year-old wants to do immediately. The 15-year-old wants to move the girlfriend into the red ring. Are you following me here? So now it becomes Jesus and whoever Cutie Pie is. Everything else is getting shoved out, including you, parents. This is, the Bible warns against this. The Bible says it's dangerous. And let me tell you what I see parents doing a lot. Man, I'm preaching my parenting message like weeks ahead of time. I got to stop. But look, let me help you here. I've seen mamas and dads treat girlfriends and boyfriends like they're part of the family. Can I help you here? Danger zone. Remember that song? Highway to the... Thank you. That's where you are, my friends. 80s. I mean, the whole room got that. I'm not as old as I thought. All right? So let me just help you here. That's not time for that. What you're doing is you're pouring gasoline on a flame. You're not helping the situation. Mom, dad, do not treat your kids' girlfriends and boyfriends like they're part of a family. They're not. Don't treat them like they're married yet. They're not. You've got to help your teenagers look at where their rings are. That's parenting. If you want to be their buddy and you're scared to make them mad, you'll let them build their target however you want to, and you'll even, we just love him so much. He's like, he's part of our family. You're not helping. I'm telling you, not helping. Some of y'all are moderately angry at me right now. It's okay. I'm telling you, this ring for the teenager is Jesus, then their family, then their school and studies, and maybe the girlfriend, boyfriend ends up out here somewhere, out here, like right out here somewhere. right out here. It's probably just right. Are y'all, hey, are we okay? Are you following me today? Right? Are you with me? Come on now. So we got to help each other here. But the point is, it looks different for us. If you're older in the room today, listen, if you're older, let's say you're 70 years old today and your kids have kids and they're out of the house, right? Your priorities are going to look different than mine. So yours may look like this. What doesn't change? Jesus. Then if you're married, man, yes, obviously your marriage stays right here. But then this ring may have grandkids in it now. Those may have switched because why? The season. It doesn't mean you love your adult children differently. It means you can uniquely pour into those grandkids in a way you couldn't your kids, right? Let me just help you here. Here's what happens sometimes is you'll have a teenager grows up. He's in his mid-20s. He gets married, okay? But these rings get fuzzy. And let me just help you here. If you are 25, married with a kid, your wife needs to be here and your mama needs to be here. If you don't mind, send any emails to blakestanley@threecirclechurch.com. All right? Mama shouldn't be telling you what to do anymore, guys. Okay? That you got to, come on, leave and cleave, leave and cleave. That's what the Bible says, leave and cleave. All right? Let's grow up a little bit. And mamas, you can help with this too, okay? So you see how the rings change and they morph? So if you're older, it may be that you're pouring into grandkids now. If you're still calling your 38-year-old son to see if he brushed his teeth yesterday, we got problems, right? So listen, you pour concrete on the bullseye, you let the rings breathe. They have to breathe, okay? And they have to change and they have to morph, and that's what happens. They're the priorities. And listen, we must choose whether to live according to our pressures or our priorities. You're going to have to choose this all the time. You got to live by your pressures or your priorities. Because pressure, and there's a lot of it, is going to try to crowd in on your target. And there's all sorts of things that are going to try to get on your target. Let me help you here. If you're here today, listen, if you're here today and you're allowing pressure to drive this, your target's going to be so huge. You're just going to keep saying yes and keep saying yes and adding to your target. If you don't decide your priorities, others will for you. You do know that, right? If you don't decide it, your kids' ball club they're a part of will decide it for you. Oh, there's no one pushier, right? It's amazing to me how people will say, I don't have any information at church. I don't know. Y'all don't tell me what's going on. But y'all are just fine. Like, the soccer league won't tell you where the kid's playing until like 10 minutes before. And you're like, oh, we're in Foley. I mean, we live this life. It's like, really? Did we not know what color the socks were going to be until 8 minutes before the game? Any of you lived the life that I lived? Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you're like, wow, it's amazing. And we'll allow the pressure around us to crowd out the target. And I'm just telling you, you're going to have to choose whether you live by pressure or priority. Let me give you an example. So when Nan and I started having kids, we were the season of life. Remember, season drives this. The season of my life is I was a dad all of a sudden. And when we had Cooper, we had two little boys, right, at home. And I was a church planter. We had moved four locations, I think, continuing to grow the church, but it was just, we didn't have a permanent location. We would set up and tear down. Literally, our whole team would get to church every Sunday at 4:30 in the morning to start setting everything up. We'd set everything up. I'm talking kids' environments, all of it. And then we would have church, and then all of it would come down. I'd get home on Sundays at about 4 o'clock and literally just exhausted. Okay, that was our life then, with two little kids and all that. And in my neighborhood, if you drove into our neighborhood, there was this yard before you got to mine that was like the best looking yard you've ever seen. Okay, it was yard man of the year lived there. And I would feel so much pressure because my yard didn't look like his. I was barely being able to mow my grass. Y'all ever been at that season of your life where I almost bought a bunch of goats and just put them out there and see how that worked out, right? Because I figured, you know, if it didn't work out, we could cook the goat or something. You know what I'm saying? Something. So I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So maybe I'm not. But anyway, his yard was perfect. It looked like just so manicured. His mulch was always so fresh. I thought, that guy's got to be putting new mulch out every day, right? And then he even had the outfit. He was always in his yard, by the way, always. You drive in the morning, you come back at night. I'm like, will you please go in your house? I mean, he's just always gloves, got the cool hat. He's always just working in his yard. It's just always fertilizing, spraying. It's like, how many bugs can you have, man? And I'm telling you, his yard was amazing. Flowers at the right time of year. And I always felt like such a failure because my yard had like the mulch maybe a year old. And it just, I could barely keep it mowed. Sometimes I edged it. Sometimes I would weed eat. Sometimes not. Barely make it. Now watch this. And I felt so much pressure. If you're not careful, you'll compare your target at any given time to someone else who's at a totally different season than you are. Does that make sense? See, Bill, whose house had the beautiful yard, was 61 years old. He was retired. All of his kids were out of the house and they all lived away. And the way he was trying to stay in shape was by working in his yard. So it was appropriate for him to spend all that time on his yard because it was a good thing. By the way, it wasn't sin. Was mowing the yard bad? No. It's a good thing, but it wasn't the best thing for me at the time. He appropriately had that on his target. Let me ask you something. With two toddlers at home, a church plant, a wife, and everything we had going, was it imperative that my yard look perfect? Do you see how this works? So sometimes things matter. Other times they just don't. And you have to decide what is relevant now. In fact, write this down. What is not relevant is not required. There's some things that aren't required for you right now in your season. They'd be nice, but they're just not. I remember the day I came home and my wife's so awesome at just taking care of the house. I mean, having a clean house is very important to my wife, and she's really good at it. But man, here's what happens. You know, she's a clean person, but then we added to the mix three of the dirtiest human beings. You know what I mean? I mean, just kids, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I got one kid, man, he's just dirty. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I love him. Man, is he dirty. Like, you'll find, you know, half-eaten apples, and I'm not going to name him, but I mean, Cooper, I'm not going to name him, but my middle son, man, something else. So we're constantly, and I remember I came home, and Nan was just in tears, and she was just, you could tell, she said, Chris, I'm so frustrated. I just can't keep up. And I've got this level that I want things to be at, the standard, and I can't hit it, and I'm just worn out. And you know what? We had to talk, and we figured it out a little more, and it's not easy. But you know what we figured out? That with our kids and the season we were in and are still in some ways, it's just not a huge requirement that the house be perfect at all times. So we had to let that breathe a little bit. Like there's some times, and this, you got to know, this is not my wife's personality, but there's times when the kitchen isn't done after dinner yet that we have to leave some dirty dishes because, hey, we need to go hang out with our kids for a little while. And we'll clean those up later. But in this moment, this is most important. And man, we've gotten a lot better. Does that help some of you today? Sometimes the season you're in is just going to change the target rings. Be careful you don't compare to each other. The only thing that we've got concrete on is Jesus, okay? We need to understand that. Also know this. The cloudier your priorities, the more crowded your schedule will be. Don't be afraid to be clear about your priorities. Clarity. Talk about it. Clear it up. Don't be fuzzy here. Draw some lines. The more clear you are, the less crowded your target's going to become. If you are hazy about what's important to you, your target will be massive, and it will overwhelm you, and you will never actually get close to hitting it because it's just too much. You're limited, remember. Your target needs to be narrow, not big, not wide. You got to remember that. And the further out you go from the center, the less and less energy and commitment needs to be there. Paul said it in another way in Hebrews, very similarly. Look what he says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Now notice what he does here. Lay aside every weight and sin. He separates those two. He could have just said sin, and here's why he says this. Everything in your life that you need to set aside is not always sin. Do you understand that? If it's sin, obviously, it should be off the target. But listen, let me help you here today, guys. Sometimes you're choosing between good, better, and best. And sometimes what is a perfectly good thing, mowing your grass, is just not as important as it is at another time. So don't think this is sin versus good. It's actually, yeah, sin, get it off the map. But some things we need to lay aside are just simply distractions that are neutral. They're good, better, best. And he says, these things keep me from running my race. So I'm going to set them aside so I can run the race with endurance that is set before us. What is Paul saying here and up in Philippians? Because in Philippians, he says, I'm going to forget what lies behind. And here in Hebrews, he says, I'm going to lay aside every weight. Paul is teaching us that focus is both active going towards it, I press on, but it's also active when I leave stuff behind. So don't think that you can passively get rid of distraction. I think many of us think if I'll focus on this, the distractions will go away. No, you've got to focus forward and you've got to actively remove distractions. Or in other words, every yes is going to have a corresponding no. If you just keep saying yes, oh yeah, yes, that's a priority, then and you never say no, you're simply adding to a target that's already there. You've got to start cutting some stuff. For every season in your life, there's yeses and there are no's. And most of us are better at yes than we are no. Right? So we got to get better at this. In other words, what Paul says is, if I'm going to press on towards Christ-likeness and the things that I need to be getting done in my life, I am going to have to say no and leave some stuff behind. Now, this is interesting, but Jesus did this. Jesus had absolutely no problem with this. Jesus was a human. So although he was fully God, he was also fully human, and he lived in the limitations of humanity, okay? So he could only be one place at once when he was on the earth. So you need to understand this. Jesus set his priorities. Jesus did not do everything. He did the things that he needed to get done. He had priorities, and he even did this with people. Let me read you a verse that may be very interesting to you. Mark 5:37. It says this, and Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Now you think, well, what does that say? Well, let me help you here. Jesus said yes to three disciples, but he also had to say no to nine. Do you see that? How do you think that went over? So Jesus walks in, and there's 12 of his guys there, and he says, hey, I'm about to go up on a mountain, and I know that all of you have left everything that you own and love to follow me, but you can't all go with me. So, hey, James, and I need John, and I need Peter. You guys come with me, the rest of you can't come. Do you think they were all happy about that? Imagine like Thomas. How do you think Thomas felt? Thomas is like, oh, James and John. Always James and John. You got to understand that James, John, and Peter, they didn't earn the inner circle. Like James and John got their mama. If you read the Bible, go read it and see. They got their mama one day to go to Jesus. So they're like behind their mama, right? And their mama comes up to Jesus. She says, hey, Jesus, when you get to heaven, do you mind if my boys sit right next to you? You know, the other disciples are like, let me get you alone, boys. I'm going, you know, right? That's them. And then Jesus says, do they think they can do what I'm about to do? And of course, they both raise their hand. They're like, yeah, we can do it. And Jesus just goes, oh my goodness, right? James and John one day asked Jesus if they could call fire down from heaven to completely destroy a city. Think about that. Like knuckleheads, man. So I'm sure Thomas is going, really, James and John? And then Peter, who Jesus had called Satan in front of all of them not long ago, right? Jesus literally says, Satan, get thee behind me. And now he gets chosen to go up on the mountain. I'm sure some of the others are like, yeah, well, Peter's changed a lot. And Thomas is like, I doubt he's changed. It's corny, but it works every time. So how do you think that was? For Jesus to say yes, there had to be a corresponding no. Does that make sense? Guys, listen, you've got to not be afraid of the no. You've got to go, hey, here's my target. I'm limited. I'm going to have to say no to some stuff. We say, as a family, we've tried to look at our kids, and our kids would do a million things if we let them, and we live in doing a million things central, don't we? I mean, here on the Eastern Shore, it's like, my kids have got to do four things at the same time and all this, and we've decided, you know what, we can't survive that, so you guys can do one thing at a time. You can do lots of different things just at different times, okay? So you're not going to see us. If we can help it, we try to not let things overlap too much to where we've got a kid playing multiple sports and all that. We try to, the best we can, manage that because, hey, we can only do so much. Listen to me, you cannot do everything. You cannot as a couple. You cannot as parents. Your kids cannot. If we teach our kids to live this multitasking life, they're never going to go very deep with anything. We have to build appropriate targets. So write it down. Jesus allowed different levels of personal access to him at different times. It's okay for you to look at some people and go, hey, we can't spend the amount of time we used to, you know? It's just a different season. It's just a different season. I just can't. Be careful, because sometimes you'll have friends in your life that simply expect too much. And you just need to gracefully help that situation. But you'll have friends like, come on, man, at least once or twice or 10 times a month, we need to hang out. It's like, dude, I got 3 kids, pastor in church. I love you. Doesn't mean I don't love you, but we're adults. And let me tell you a big thing here. This whole process requires maturity. At the end of the day, people that want to keep their lives wide and random are people who are immature. Because grown-ups look at their lives and they go, you know what? At this stage of my life, I can't do that right now. When we had little kids in the house, I loved to hunt and fish and play sports and all that kind of stuff. And Nan and I used to play tennis. There's all this stuff we like to do. But man, when the kids came, I had to ease up on that. And it wasn't that one was sin and one was good. It was that at this time, I needed to be here. So I, for years, like 5 or 6 years, I would go hunting a handful of times a year. I'm going to say something here, and I'm not wanting to make anyone mad. I don't think hobbies are sinful, but let me help you here. Guys in particular, there is no requirement for you to have a hobby. Grown-ups understand that. Grown-ups are able to look at their life, mature people, and say, hey, at this time, I just can't do that as much. I promise you there will still be deer when you get back out there. There'll still be bass in the lake. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I promise you there'll still be golf being played. So what happened to me is now my boys are getting older. Now I can do some of that stuff more because they can do some of it with me. Does that make sense? But I've had to look at my life and go, man, what used to be real high on my list is just not as high anymore, because this is most important to me right now. And if I'm not careful, I will compare my target to someone else that's at a different stage, and that's never good to do. Don't do that. Don't do that. Ask yourself always, what is most important right now in my life? Now, we'll look at a story that I think is going to help us a lot. It's a famous story if you've been around church long. If you haven't, it's just a really great, true story about Jesus. It says, now, as they went on their way, and the they in this little story is 100 people. There are 100 people with Jesus on this day. They enter a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him and those 100 people, by the way, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted. Let's say that word together. What was Martha? She was distracted with much serving. Was she distracted by sin? No. She was distracted with good stuff. And she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve you alone or to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about how many things? Watch this. You're wide, Martha, many things. And here comes this phrase that Paul keeps saying to us. Look, but how many things? But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see that? What's necessary? I've always got to ask myself in life, what's necessary right now? The other stuff, if it happens, great. If it doesn't, it's okay. If I get to go hunt, fine. If I get to go to this trip, fine. But this is what has to happen. And I've always got to be building the target. I always, at any point in my life, should be able to say, here's what has to happen right now in this season of my life. And on this day, Martha made the wrong choice. Now, most people like to beat Martha up. Poor Martha. Martha, Martha. Let me just say this. Martha is not the weird one in this story. Mary is. Mary's the weird one. Because who has the clarity to pick the right thing like Mary did? I think if we're honest, 9 times out of 10, most of us in this room would have done like Martha did. Don't you think? Because Martha's a female in a Middle Eastern society where hospitality for a woman is literally her identity. And she not only has the most famous guy in Judea that she has already believed in as her savior coming to her house that day, but 100 people are coming with him. No pressure. But watch. She allowed her pressures to determine in that moment her life rather than her priority. And Jesus looked at her and he said, Martha, he didn't get mad at her. He said, Martha, you've missed out on something today that you can never get back. You'll never hear what I just taught. Others will tell you about it, but you'll never hear what I taught. You'll never hear my words. You'll never look into my eyes as I said those words. There was something more important than those deviled eggs. Surely they weren't making deviled eggs. Potato salad. All right? It's a great way to build your target. Target, what's necessary? What's needed? What if I don't get it done? I'll never be able to get it done unless I do it now. See, I have a 12-year-old that'll be 13 next summer. Oh, I got some windows closing fast. Are you with me, church? I got to ask myself, what needs to happen now? A few things we learn from this story. First, Jesus wants to do things in you before he wants to do things through you. Martha was ready to serve for Jesus, and he's like, no, you still need me. You need to let me pour into you. When you got a chance for Jesus, you take Jesus, man. She was busy working. She needed to be sitting listening to Jesus. Secondly, Martha's aim was wide. Mary's aim was narrow. Mary had to decide that she didn't care what anyone thought, including, guess who? Martha. Don't you think Mary could feel Martha looking at her from the other room? Have you ever felt someone? If my mom is watching, she watches online sometimes. I love you, Mom. But I always knew when my mom was in a bad mood, because if she was in the kitchen, she would like clang stuff. Like you could feel the cabinet and stuff. She'd clang, let you know, and she'd stomp around the kitchen. And I would kind of laugh, you know, and I'd go in there and give her a hard time. Like, hey, Mom, hey, you know. And so don't you think that Martha was throwing some stuff around, right? And you got Mary just lit. She's like, she wouldn't even look that way. Oh, Lord, she is mad. But Mary had to decide. Hey, for some reason she had clarity, and Mary said, I don't know if I'll ever get to hear him again. And I will hear this man teach every time I can. And that is most important right now. And see, and we could dive into that a lot more. That's a whole sermon series. But the principle is, what is most important now? And my yes, Mary's yes, had a corresponding no, didn't it? For her to sit at the feet of Jesus, she had to hurt Martha's feelings. For her to sit at the feet of Jesus, she had to let some other things go. And that will never change. You will always have to make that decision. And you're going to have to wrestle with that. Let me give you another one from this story. You can write it down. I don't think it's in your handout. But big targets lead to big worry. Okay? The bigger your target, the bigger your worry will be. Make sense? I've been in that season before too. We feel your pain, man. We feel your pain. Notice that Jesus does not call Martha out for being busy. He goes deeper. He says, I see you running around doing a bunch of stuff. Your target's so big. But he says, Martha, that big target has made your heart anxious. You're worried. Jesus doesn't want you living anxious and worried. And interestingly enough, in a sense, she allowed what she was doing for Jesus to make her worried and anxious. This is the last thing he wanted. The bigger you let this target get, the more anxious and worried you will live. Because we all know that when the target gets too big, not only are we not hitting this stuff, we begin to know that we're not hitting the stuff that we need to, right? And we get anxious and we get worried. And that's why God says, just stop. There's things that you need to say no to right now and focus on. In the end, Martha was doing good things. Nothing wrong with cleaning up the kitchen. Nothing wrong with cooking food for everyone. But Mary chose the best thing at the right time. And that's absolutely crucial. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, I do not run aimlessly. That's life. He says, I'm not going to live my life randomly, and too many of us are. Too many of us are letting whatever falls on the target fall on there, and we just keep going with it, and it's like we're on an island with Jack Johnson playing a ukulele, you know. It's like, yeah, man, it's just going to happen. It'll be all right. You know, if it's God's will, my marriage, I'm just going to let it happen. And that's not Paul. Paul says, no, I press on. Paul says, I'm going to grab this thing. I'm not just going to let it happen because life's too important. How many of you believe your life is a gift? You believe that? How many of you believe that your life matters? It's a gift from God. Then we need to make it matter. We need to grab it. We need to press on. Paul says, I refuse to be aimless. And look at this. He says, I will not box as one beating at the air. Any of you ever shadow boxed? I grew up as a kid in the late 80s, early 90s. Remember the Rocky movies? Adrian! Right? And you remember he would shadow box, and I would do that as a kid. And Paul says that's what we look like when we're spinning our wheels but not really going anywhere. Oh, we're shooting arrows all over the place, but none of them are hitting the mark. Paul says don't live like that. Press on towards the things that God has for you, and the way you do that is you determine, write it down, we must determine what is most important now and then appropriately build the target of our lives because that's going to set our direction. And this is a hugely crucial, spiritual, godly thing to do. Now, as our team comes to help us with this moment, I want you to understand that a life without these priorities is a life without purpose. If you live random, then you're living a life that's really wasted in many ways. Narrow is where the life is. It's where the life is. So what we're going to ask you to do right now, we put in your handout a target. And our team, they're going to play this beautiful song for you to listen to, and you can even sing along. But we want you to fill out your target. We went ahead and put Jesus in the middle of it. Okay? Because we've all agreed that's what doesn't change. But what does your life look like right now? Then you may want to go home and, like, further this exercise. We only put a few rings for you. You may want to go, and what I've tried to do as I've exercised this is tried to build my whole life out and appropriately put the things in my life where they should be. Here's where they are. And the thinner that ring gets, the further away from the core it gets, the less energy it's going to get, the less repetition it's going to get. And build out your life in that way. And that's how we set priorities. And this is so very important. So I want to pray for us. And then as they play this, man, work on your target for a minute. Jesus, thank you so much for the life that you've given all of us. We understand that we matter to you greatly, for you gave your life for us. So we pray that today that we would set priorities, that we would build targets that glorify you, and that you would have your hand on that process. We pray in these next few moments in Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship, sing, and fill out our targets.